Well, we are excited that Michael and Marcy Staten are back with us this Sunday. Michael is a wonderful friend of our church. He is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Mustang, Oklahoma. I've never been to the church, but the pictures I've seen on the website, the church is large. And what is wonderful about Michael is regardless of how busy he is being the senior pastor of a large church, he always has time for us. When any of us preach, he texts us before we're preaching. It's sort of surprising we get these texts, and he says, "I'm praying for you." They had a funeral, a large funeral yesterday. I think they've got a funeral tomorrow. There's funerals and weddings that have been going on. Their youngest, Benjamin, is that right, is leaving this Friday to go to Oklahoma State, so they will be empty nesters. So they're going through a very busy time of life, and so it is such a privilege to have both of them here this Sunday. He's a wonderful friend of the church, always so encouraging. Michael, would you please come read the scriptures and pray for us?
Thank you so much. It is a great joy and delight to be with you today. If you've got your Bible, please open with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. This has been an unusually busy stretch for us. Two funerals and a wedding in the last 4 days, and then getting to drive down to be with you. Just a quick note to let you know, one of the things that I need in my life is to gather with God's people to worship, to gather to sing, to gather to pray, to gather to study God's Word. I'm here and excited to teach with you today, but in a very real way, I'm here just to worship the Lord together with you and to gather here and on the Lord's Day and to have my own soul blessed and encouraged by the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been good for my own heart today already just to worship with you, and I look forward to studying His Word as well. Ephesians chapter 5 is our text for this morning. We'll read verses 6 to 14. Follow along if you would. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, this morning we ask Your Spirit to lead us. I desire to be nothing more than a spokesman for Your Word and for Your truth, and so I pray that You would protect my mind and protect my words. Lord, I want to say only the things that would be true and helpful. Lord, there is no one gathered in this room today that has come simply to hear from a man or even needs to hear from a man. We need to hear from the living God through His living Word. And I pray that to that end today, You would be pleased to allow me to rightly handle Your Word, to explain it and to apply it in a way that would be true, in the way, Lord, that would allow each of us to be able to live out Your Word in the way that would bring glory and honor to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that for His name and for His glory. Amen. Well, it is such a joy to be back with you. Today, actually, for me, marks exactly a year since my family were able to come and be with you for the first time. We came, I think it was August 5th of last year for the first time, and we've had a privilege, I think this is our sixth time, to get to be here with you. And we got to be a part of your one-year anniversary back earlier this year, and so this is just a home away from home for us, and As was mentioned, I pray for your church every Sunday morning. I've got a group of friends and churches and pastors I pray for early in the morning on Sunday, and this is one of them. And so I just want you to know that you're on my mind, you're on my heart. Every week as I gather with my church on the Lord's Day, I'm thinking of you and praying for you and love following what the Lord is doing here. And one of the things I'm really excited about every time I come is to get to shake hands and meet people that are becoming friends, but also to get to meet people who are new. And those of you who have just started attending since I was here in May, it's so great to have you here, and I love what the Lord is doing. I'm excited and encouraged to see how He is building His church together. And one of the great things you can do as a church is just be faithful to gather here on the Lord's Day, to be consistent in worship and in fellowship and in serving the Lord and in just allowing the Lord to do what He wants to do through you. One small way, just to encourage you, of just kind of some providential ways the Lord blesses people. We were here, I think it was in October last year, and we sang a hymn, hymn 181 of the hymnal, "His Robes for Mine," that we sang this morning. And I kind of pride myself on being a hymn junkie. I grew up, my dad was a music minister in a church, and I can't sing at all, but I love music, I love hymns, and I kind of pride myself that I think I kind of know as many hymns as anyone can. And we sang that hymn, and I thought, my goodness, this may be the best lyric I've ever sung. How do I not know this old hymn? And so we were driving back home, and I was all over the internet as my wife was driving. We get home quicker if my wife drives us home, so it's not good if the preacher gets a ticket. If the wife does, it kind of goes a little better, but so she was driving, I was all over my phone trying to figure out, how did I miss this old hymn, "His Robes for Mine"? And in researching it, I found out it's written by some guy named Chris Anderson, and it's actually a hymn that's been written in the last several years. And so I got back to my office the next day, and I thought, I need to find out who this guy is. This is just an amazing hymn. It was such a blessing to me. And so I looked him up, and I called him, and I said, hey, we've never met, you don't know me, but I was at a church in Dallas yesterday, and we sang this hymn that you wrote. I just want to tell you, I don't think I've ever sung any hymn that was finer. And his name is Chris Anderson. He became a friend of mine through that phone call. And just as the Lord would have it, he has since enrolled in the Master's Seminary at the Doctor of Ministry program. And one of the things I do for the seminary is each semester they assign me five or six students that I serve as a preaching mentor for them as part of the program. Well, last year he was one of the students assigned to me for me to serve with and to help as he was going through the program. And so he's become a friend of mine, and our introduction was because of this church singing that hymn. So you just never know in the Lord's providence how He's going to use seemingly small things to be just a great blessing. And so whenever I sing that song at my house, which my wife will attest to, I don't play or sing the piano, but I play and sing the piano. For me, but I play that song often, and when I do, I think of my friend that wrote it, I think of you guys, because this is the church where I first heard it, so just little things the Lord continues to do to allow me to be grateful and thankful for your great ministry here, so it really is a blessing to be here. Well, we are walking through here in Ephesians, and I know the last number of weeks you've had some great messages that have been helpful and instructive in how to take some of the great doctrines of the first part of the book, and then how do we live these out in a day-to-day kind of way. So let's think this morning around the theme of from darkness to light. There is a change that's happened within us as the people of God. We were spiritually dead. We've been made alive. We were in darkness. We've been brought to light. And because of that transformation done by the Spirit of God on our behalf, there are some things that should be different about us. And one of the things I love about our text for today is while it is still richly doctrinal in that it builds upon all these glorious themes of salvation and sanctification, it is also deeply practical and helps us to understand in very clear ways how we should live, what should be true of us. In one sense, this passage is very simple, but it's very profoundly simple. It's simple in the fact that it's not that difficult to understand what it is meaning, but it is profound in the sense that if we would live these words and apply these words, we would be able to make a true difference and impact in our world. And this world desperately needs the church to be the church. The world does not need the church to try to be like the world. Unfortunately, in our nation and our culture, we've had too long of the church trying to be the world. It doesn't work. It doesn't transform. It doesn't change. What the world needs is the church to rise up and to be the church. And what would we do if we were going to do that? How would we live if we were going to seriously take God's call for the church to be the church? That's this passage here in Ephesians 5. So I think it'll be extremely helpful for us individually, and I pray it'll be very helpful for you as a church to see how the church is to live collectively as well. If you're a note taker, I'm going to give you five words as we walk through this passage together just to help us to understand the flow of what is being said. The first one I want you to write down is the word watch. The word watch. We are to be watching for deception. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Be careful, he says, of what you allow yourself to take in. Be on the watch against empty words. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what your mind dwells on, because our world is filled with empty words, things that lead us away from the truth. And these ones who are deceived, it says, that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. A little interesting nuance here in the text. Comes is in the present tense. Yet we understand that the final act of judgment and the final wrath to come is what's going to happen in the future when they are judged forever. It's what some would refer to as the prophetic present tense, meaning that while the ultimate judgment awaits, yet even in the present tense, God's wrath is upon those who have not had their sin forgiven. That's something the church desperately needs to remember. That those apart from the grace of Jesus Christ presently have the wrath of God upon them. Which means there is no believer who should ever be envious of the unconverted. And so many times we as Christians, if we are not careful, we will look at the life of someone that is not saved and we will think, man, if only I had what they had. Or we'll look at someone who's an unbeliever and we'll think, man, it just seems like they're really living the sweet life. Understand, believer, that those who do not know Christ, those who have not had His grace that has changed their life, they live today. Present tense, with the wrath of God upon them, and that is nothing for us to envy. Instead, it should be quite the opposite. We don't envy them, we pity them. And because we pity them, we pray for them. And we want to share Christ with them. And we serve them so that they would hopefully, by God's grace, come to know what salvation is. Too many Christians spend too much of their life envying the wicked instead of pitying and praying for them. And the same thing can happen to churches. Churches can want to be accepted by the world, and men who preach the word can long to be loved by the world so much so that we begin to follow their empty, deceitful words and ways. And if we're not careful, we end up trying to be more like the world than we want to be like Christ. And that should never happen. But to prevent that, we must be watchful and be careful and recognize and understand the, the spiritual condition of those who do not know Christ, that the wrath of God is upon them. And so the church must stay focused on the truth. One of the things I love about this church right here is this is a church that loves the truth. Now, we want to live the truth, but in order to live it, we must first love it. We've got to know it and love it, and then we can live it. And this is a congregation where as you gather here Sunday after Sunday, you have faithful men who stand in front of you and preach the Word, because this is a church that loves the truth. And there are so many people, even people just around this area here, desperately who need a church that loves the truth. And I just want to encourage you, friends, if you've got neighbors and if you've got co-workers, if you've got family members who do not know Christ or do not have a church home, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is continually see it as your God-given mission to seek to bring people into this church, into this fellowship. I mean, I get it. There is a certain sweetness of when you know everybody and everyone that comes in the door is someone that you have a friendship with. But as the body of Christ, we want to continue to be reaching out, not just looking inward, but looking outward, because all around us are people who are being deceived by the world. And what the world needs are churches who are willing to speak the truth, but let's make that very, very local. What your neighbors need, what your co-workers need, are to be able to hear the truth. And God may very well have so orchestrated your life that the reason you work in the office you do, and the reason you live in the neighborhood you do, and the reason that your children are on the ball teams they are, is because there are people there that He wants you to reach with the gospel. And if they don't have a church home, invite them to come to a place where they can faithfully hear the Word of God taught week after week after week, so they would not be deceived by a world upon whom the wrath of God resides. Amen? So you've got a mission. You've got purpose. And your life has meaning today. That there is a world that needs a watchful church filled with watchful Christians who love the truth and will not be deceived by the empty words of the world. So the first thing we want to do is be on watch. Second word. Write down the word walk. We watch out for deception and empty words. And secondly, we want to be walking in the light. Let's look at how he explains this. Verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. So we are on guard so that we do not slowly drift away and participate in the sin of the world. Even just this past week, the Christian world has seen an example of one who was very well known and highly renowned, who has renounced his faith and walked away from it all. That happens on a very large public scale. It happens all the time in small things with people who are not known, that for a season appear to be faithful and they walk away. And what we want to be careful of is that we continually guard our hearts and ensure that we love Christ. If I meet with someone in my office and they're struggling spiritually, when I want to try to discern their spiritual condition, the first question I ask them is not, you know, was there something that happened in your life 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago where you were saved. The first question I ask them is, where is your hope today? Who are you trusting in today? Now, I believe with all of my heart that if a person's truly converted, they are God's child forever. I believe that with all of my heart. But I think the greatest proof that that is true is that you are believing and trusting in Christ today. And one of the things this passage reminds us of is that because we understand the truth of verse 6, verse 7, that today we are not partaking in the darkness with them. And this drift happens slowly. The fall that's public and seen may come out of nowhere, but the drift is slow. we just engage in a few activities that we shouldn't, start to use a few words that we shouldn't, start to listen to a few jokes that we shouldn't, go to a few places that we shouldn't, engage in a few activities that we shouldn't, and pretty soon that slow drift has taken us so far away from where we should be. And then something happens and some scandal erupts and everybody says, wow, that came out of nowhere. It didn't come out of nowhere. It was just one final small step of a series of steps away from what is right. And so what he says here in verse 7 is that the believers should not become, here's an important word, partners with them. That we are not partners in their sin. The word would literally mean here joint partakers. That as Christians, we are not to be joined up doing the things that the world does. In fact, in the New Testament, the original language here, the word used to be translated as partners, it's only found in your New Testament one other time. So it's instructive for us. We can see another example of what this word refers to, and it's very helpful because the time that this word is used is actually also in Ephesians. Go back for just a minute to chapter 3. I think this is pretty interesting and insightful to get the full impact of what's being said in verse 7. In Ephesians 3, look at verses 4 to 6. It says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now watch in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's your word. He's saying that if you are a Gentile that is a believer and you've come to faith, that you share in the full participation of the hope and the promise of the gospel. That as a converted believer, you now share in all of the promises that salvation has made for you. That's the word used back in chapter 5, verse 7, that we are not to become partners or partakers with darkness. Here's the point. That if you are a partaker in the body of Christ, chapter 3, then it necessarily means we are not a partaker of the world, chapter 5. Same word. That it is exclusive, that if you belong to Christ, you do not belong to the world. If you share in the promises of salvation, you do not share in the foolishness of the world. Which is why it makes no sense for Christians or pastors or churches to try to be as worldly as they can be. Because the whole point is that we share in something altogether different. Which is why the church should not try to be as worldly as it can. The church should try to be as heavenly as it can. And because we understand the condition of those without Christ, we don't turn our back on them and neglect them. We love them, we serve them, we pray for them, we share Christ with them, we implore them to be saved, we call them to repent and trust in the Lord, but we're not trying to share in their lifestyle because that's who we were. As believers, we share in the hope of the gospel. Amen? Amen. That's the difference. We've gone from darkness to light. Now let's be clear about this for a moment. This does not rule out friendship with unbelievers, but it absolutely rules out partnership with unbelievers. We need to understand that difference. This is not talking about that as Christians we are to live in isolation. The church is not to be isolated from the world. We as individual believers are not to isolate ourselves from unbelievers, but neither is there to be accommodation. We're to be light. We shine in the darkness. We have to have purposeful relationships with people that do not know Christ if we're going to be the church, because we've been called to share Christ with the world. We've been called to evangelize and make disciples. So we're not talking about isolation from the world, but neither are we talking about accommodation to the world. We're talking about living the life that we've been called to live and partaking in the gospel and seeing the lost world for what it is. Therefore, we will not envy it, but instead we will pity their condition and pray for them and seek to share the hope of the gospel with them. There is a big difference between a believer having a friend that is not converted so that they can lead them to the truth, and someone who claims to be a believer trying to be as worldly as they can so they'll be liked and accepted by the world. Why would you want to be accepted by that which you've been delivered from? So we're not talking about isolation, but we're not talking about accommodation. We're talking about a biblical view that we as the church, Ephesians 3, you've already covered this weeks ago, we are partakers with Christ. Therefore, we are not partakers in the system of this world. There's a certain way we walk. He goes on to say that we're to live out our changed life. Let's keep reading here in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We have been saved. We used to be darkness, but we've been set free. We've been saved by grace through faith. We've been given a new nature. And so now what people should see when they see us is the light of the gospel. Any of you people old like me remember the old Motel 6 commercials? What was the old tag for Motel 6 commercials? We'll leave the light on for you. Well, it's actually a pretty good understanding of the way Christians should live. We'll leave the light on for you. Watch the way that we live. We'll leave the light on for you. We ought to be able to say to the world, not that we're perfect, but watch the way I treat my wife. I'll leave a light for you. Watch the way I treat my children. We'll leave a light for you. Watch the way I handle disappointment. We'll leave the light for you. Watch the way we handle persecution from the world. We'll leave a light on for you that you'll be able to see how a Christian handles this. Watch the way that we handle frustration and stress. And we'll leave a light on for you that you'll be able to see, here's how a believer handles these things. We understand that as Christians, we're not exempt or immune from any of the pains of this world. What it should be for us, though, is an opportunity to show that we have gone from darkness to light. And so we want to say to the unbelieving world, watch us, not because we're perfect, but because our faith is in a perfect Savior, and we who used to be darkness and now by God's grace are light, our lives should be light that people can see the difference. So it's not simply a matter of what you know. It's a matter of, does what you know translate to changing how you live? That's what the church should be. There are certain things that we believe, but because we believe them, we have the Spirit of God at work changing us daily, calling us through the Spirit, through the written Word, to live a different life so the dark world would be able to see a difference. They may not like, they may not approve, they may not be convinced, but they should not doubt that there is something different about the people of God. You were darkness, and now you're light. In other words, your nature is the complete opposite of who you were without Christ. Why would you ever want to go back to to what you've been set free from. Why would churches want to try to be as worldly as they can when what they have to offer is a gospel that sets free from that kind of thinking? So be different. By the grace of God and the power of God, through the Spirit of God, we are to be utterly different from the world. It's been said that when the sun sets, the moon appears, and the moon lights up the sky, not with its own light, but with the light it reflects from the sun. And so it is with Christians, that we are to be light and to light up the darkness around us as we reflect the true light, the Son of God. And sometimes our faith is strong and our lives are good. And sometimes as a moon, as we reflect the true sun, sometimes we're a full moon and our light is bright. Other times, we're more like a waning crescent moon. Just kind of a sliver, but we still reflect the light. And some days we do it more strongly and more brightly. And some days we wobble and we struggle. But the world should always see in the body of Christ the reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. And can I just remind you, dear friends, that is not a Sunday morning only endeavor. In fact, what we do on Sunday morning is what strengthens us, trains us, and equips us, Ephesians 4 says, so that when we leave our Sunday morning gatherings, we, in a sense, that's when we enter the mission field and when our lights must shine. It's easier to talk about these things in this place on Sunday than the job some of you have to go to tomorrow. Some of the areas you'll be in the next 6 days, some of you have to go to really dark places. It's where the shine of your light will be the brightest. And so there's a certain thing that we watch out for and a certain way that we walk. He goes on, he's going to tell us some more ways that we should live. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all, notice this little triplet he gives us, in all that is good and right and true. If you want to test to kind of evaluate yourself to say, am I doing these things? Am I living this way? Here it is. We are to live according to that which is good and right and true. The word good here carries the idea of being generous, that our lives should be marked by a generosity that is not like the world but is like our Savior. The word right carries the idea of living with integrity, of living without hypocrisy. If you just want to see the antithesis of this, just earlier in chapter 5, what you just covered, verses 3 to 5, this shows how the world lives. Verses 3 to 5 of chapter 5 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. How does the world live? Ephesians 5, 3 to 5. How does the Christian live? According to that which is good and right and true. Which explains why you don't fit in just right with the world. Because you've been transformed from that. Which explains why young people, students, when you're at school and you try to live for Christ, you're never going to fit in just like the world does. You just have to understand that. As believers, you've been set free from that. Which explains why you've got to be willing to stand out. And sometimes we feel like standing out, and sometimes believers, we just want to blend in, but light never blends in with darkness. Never. It exposes. We must be willing to do the same. So we want to live according to what is good, what is right. And then the third word in this little triplet is we live according to that which is true. In other words, the absent of deceit. We want to live according to that which is true. I read a story in a book recently of a man. He had been away on a trip and he came back home. And he had bought a little gift for his wife while he was away. It's just a little matchbox, a little glow-in-the-dark matchbox. And he brought it home and he took it out of a suitcase and he gave it to his wife. And she thought that was a neat little gift. And he said, it glows in the dark. And she goes, oh, that's great. And so she turned off the lights and wanted to see this little matchbox glow in the dark. And much to her dismay and his, it didn't do anything. It was just dark. And so she was disappointed, and he was disappointed that this little gift he bought didn't do what it was supposed to do. And she picked up the matchbox and turned it back on and started looking at it. And she saw a few words that were written in French. And she happened to have a friend who spoke French. And so she asked her friend to look at the matchbox and say, what is the writing on this? And her friend said, well, what is written on the matchbox says, if you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. That's how it works with it glows in the dark. You've got to keep it in the light, and then when the light goes off, it shines in the night. That's what the matchbox said. If you want me to shine in the night, you have to keep me in the light. Pretty good amount of truth for us as Christians in that, isn't there? If you're going to shine in the night, you better live in the light. If you're going to make a difference for Christ in the world, you better every single day keep yourself in the light of God's Word. Reading it, memorizing it. I saw in your bulletin that this church is, if for those who want to engage in it or memorizing some Scripture together, let me just play that trumpet and call you to do it. You need to have the Word of God within you. It needs to be in your heart. The psalmist said, I've hidden God's word in my heart that I may not sin against God. There is something that happens when you take the word of God and you commit it to memory. It gets in your mind, it gets in your heart, and it's not just what you have access to go find, it's what is already within you that's changing you. If you want to shine in the night, you need to stay in the light. Day after day after day, keep reading, keep meditating, keep memorizing, keep worshiping, keep singing. Stay in the light so that we would live according to what is good and right and true. In fact, if you think about those things, that which is good and right and true, these are things that reflect the nature of God Himself. In other words, this is essentially calling on believers to simply reflect the one that we worship, which I think is the greatest definition of what true worship is in the first place, that we reflect the one that we worship. Everybody in this world worships something, right? All of us do. Believer or unbeliever, everybody worships something, and everybody begins to reflect that which they worship. So if we truly worship Christ, then what is true of Christ should become manifest in us, namely, that which is good and right and true. So we watch, we walk. Let me give you a third word. Worship. We're to worship. Look at verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's the goal of our life, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, in order to do this, we have to understand this necessarily means we will not be pleasing to the world. We live in a day and time, increasingly so, where to be like Christ is absolutely to be out of step with the world. When I was a young boy growing up, you could live like the world and could still appear to be a Christian. Because the world 35 years ago was such that people who were just kind and benevolent and courteous could also appear to be a believer and to be in the world. Because the world kind of tried to mimic those kinds of things. Not so anymore. Today, If you stand for Christ, if you stand for the exclusivity of the gospel that Christ alone saves, you are instantly, automatically going to be out of step with the world. Today, if you want to try to be like the world, you are going to have to assume positions that put you completely at odds with the things of God's Word. So, maybe a generation ago, people could fake it, and it doesn't change their heart or change what's real. They were just able to fool people around them. Increasingly, that's becoming more and more impossible. And can I tell you something, church? That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. People a generation ago were easily confused because what would be called cultural Christianity, you're not truly converted, you're just a good citizen, and people would assume maybe that means you're a believer. Today, if you want to be loved by the world, you have to take positions that put you completely at odds with Christ. And if you want to be a believer, you have to take positions, put you completely at odds with the world. Church, that's not a bad thing. It's a hard thing. And it may lead to some persecution. But to have a clear line between that which is light and that which is darkness is not a bad thing. But it does require strength. It does require that we are going to worship the Lord and the Lord only. So just a quick example of this. We've got to make sure, according to verse 10, that we are discerning what is pleasing to the Lord in everything. That should be our question. What pleases the Lord? What does the Lord want us to do? How would the Lord have us to live? Which means that our question cannot be anything other than what does God want, and then we just do it. Individually and as a church. So just one application of that would be, as the church gathers for worship, the question is not first and foremost, what do you want and what do you hope for and what do you expect when the church gathers for worship? It's what does please God? That's our question. And so many times we leave a church worship service and our first question is, did I like the music? Did I like the preaching? Did I like the person that I sat by? Do I like how people talked to me and treated me? And did I get a good parking place? And all those things. And those things aren't necessarily bad things. They're just not the most important thing. When's the last time you left a church worship service and the first question in your mind was just this: was God pleased today? Was God pleased? Look again at verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the question that matters. Was God pleased today? One pastor talks about a conversation he had with someone who said, I didn't really like worship today. He said, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. Was God pleased today? That's how we are to live. We watch, we walk, we worship. And then fourthly, write down the word warn, verses 11 to 13. We're to warn of the danger to come. Verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And understand that in the New Testament, when you think of darkness, we're talking about the intellect and morality. It's a system of what the world believes and also how they live. We're to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, he says, expose them. We have to have the courage to expose the sin of the world. We have to have the courage as the body of Christ to say some things are right and some things are wrong, and we're not interested in playing games with this because we are talking about life and death, heaven and hell. So you've got to have men who are willing to stand in front of a congregation and say there are certain things that are sin, and what the Lord has called sin, we will not call right. And you have to have congregations who are willing to say, where God has spoken, it is settled, and we will not deviate from it. And we've got to go out into the world as Christians and live such clear lives that the words we speak and the truth that we speak is clearly demonstrated to the world. Now, 1 Peter 3:15, how are you supposed to present the gospel? With gentleness and respect. Never forget that. We give the answer for the hope within us with gentleness and with respect. But friends, make no mistake about it, we are to be gently clear and respectfully clear. There is truth and there is error. There is heaven and there is hell. There is right and that is wrong. And when we see that which is wrong, we expose it. When we see that which is right, we honor it. We speak the truth gently, respectfully, but according to this passage in Ephesians 5, always clearly and boldly. Sometimes just the way you live your life exposes the sin and the darkness around you. Many of you in this room have probably had that happen. You're at work and you walk up and people try to clean up their stories or clean up their language, or they act a little bit differently around you, or maybe they don't invite you at lunch with the rest of the people because they know if you're there, they're not going to be able to say what they used to say and talk how they used to talk. And sometimes it's just your presence of your faithfulness and your godliness that exposes their sin. Understand this, apart from the grace of God, nobody likes to have their sin uncovered. So don't expect your work of shining light and exposing darkness to be applauded by the world. Which is why the very beginning of this passage reminds us that we have been brought from darkness to light. So we don't expose the sin of the world around us in order to be loved by them. We do it because we care for them. Would you dare to love someone so much that you would expose their sin for their good, even if it meant they despised you? That'll test how much you love somebody. Would you dare to love someone so much that they would not even like you unless by the grace of God they begin to see their sin for as ugly as it is? You want to be popular with the world? Or do you want to be faithful to shine the light? That's a choice we have to make. He goes on to say, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. In other words, be careful what you allow yourself to take in. Too much exposure to certain things of the world, even if it's somebody else's sin, it's been written, I think this is well said, if you take in too much of the world, even if it's someone else's sin you think about, you talk about, you watch, it leads to being desensitized to it, and in time you will accept what you abhor, tolerate what tempts, and desire what displeases God. Be careful. We want to live differently than the world does. Be careful. And then he goes on to conclude that thought. He says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Just simply saying this, that the more clear your light is, the more distinct the darkness is around you. I hope if someone comes into this church on a Sunday morning, I hope they feel a level of warmth and compassion and graciousness here that they never feel. I hope for people who come to this church every Sunday that this is the most love and grace you feel of your entire week. But I hope that it is so genuine and it is so real that as you leave this place, that your light shines just as brightly no matter where you find yourself throughout the week. That we wouldn't see the light of Christ as something we turn on when we come in here and we turn off when we go into the world, but we would seek to stay in the light so that we can shine at night wherever we may be. We watch, we walk, we worship, we warn, and then finally, we witness. Verse 14, we witness. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, here's the high point in this passage of what we do because of this. Here's what we proclaim. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake, O sleeper. That's what we want to say to our friends, to our co-workers, to those on our ball teams, to those in our civic groups, organizations. This is what we say to them with our life and with our words. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If we would believe the gospel and repent and turn from our sin, then we could go from darkness to light, and that's our message to the world around us. That Jesus still saves. Christ still redeems. There is still work for the church to do. There are people that God has sovereignly put into your life, and you are the means by which He desires to reach them. So you must shine your light brightly. And what we want to say to them in word and deed is wake up and see the truth. And come from darkness to life. Now we understand only the Spirit of God can save. We can't do that. We can't save ourselves. We can't save someone else. This is the sovereign work of God. But this is the means by which He uses the prayers of the saints, the preaching of the gospel, the invitation, the command to repent. There are some who take this verse simply to be picking up from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you." There are other historians who tell us that this may actually have been an ancient hymn of the early church. This may have been a fragment of a hymn that was sung on Resurrection Sunday, or it may have been a song that was sung by those who are being baptized. And it may be both of those. It may be drawing on the Old Testament and also a song the early church would sing. And there are those that tell us that this likely was sung when a new believer in the ancient early church, when they were baptized, because it was a picture of what had happened in their life. They had been spiritually asleep. They've been made awake. They had been living in darkness, but now Christ shines on them. In other words, they are saying to the watching world, I am now a new creation because the light has come into my life. Church, this is the song that we have to sing. Awake, rise. And we beg the Lord, plead with the Lord, implore people to respond to His saving invitation, that those who are in spiritual darkness would come to spiritual life. So can I give you a few questions and of applications we close this morning? Number one, has sin crept into your life and begun to weaken your light? Is your light in any way growing dim because of sin that you're tolerating in your life? If so, Christian, would you confess that sin to the Lord today? Question two, is your light shining clearly enough that sin around you is exposed? Are you shining your light in your school when school starts back in a few weeks? Will your light, students, shine bright enough that people will see a clear, different way that you live than the world lives? And you've got to prepare your hearts today, students, for that. Because it's not easy to go to a school filled with sin and darkness and to shine your light. It takes some spiritual resolve. It takes some spiritual backbone to say, I don't care what happens to me or what people say about me. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to be compassionate. But I'm going to shine my light for Christ in the darkness. And mom and dad, the best way for your student to live like that is for them to see that example in your life every single day. Are we willing to live like that? And the third question, could it be that I need to wake up and be saved? Maybe you're here this morning at a great church, but there's never been a time in your life where you have given your own life to Jesus Christ, where you have repented and turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. You may be, in one sense, a helpful church member, but in another sense, not truly a believer. Maybe you love the people here. Maybe you even help the ministries of this church take place. But maybe in your life, there's actually never been a time where you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And maybe for you today, this is the day you need to go from darkness to light. If that's you, your elders would love to talk with you, love to pray with you, and would love to help you understand what it truly means to make Christ your Lord and your Savior. Before we left the hotel this morning, we always stay in the Hilton hotel there on Luther Lane, and we were getting ready to leave this morning, and my wife said, you know, the only thing I don't like about this hotel that we stay in, she said, I don't like this light in the bathroom. And I said, why? She said, because it just exposes too much. There's two lights in the bathroom. One's kind of soft on the side, enough to help you to see where things are. There's another light around the mirror, and it's like the light of all lights. It is bright, it is clear, and she's right. It just shows too much. I kind of prefer to get ready where it's a little bit dark. I don't need to see my gray hair. I don't need to see my wrinkles. I don't need to see my age spots shining up in my face. When you turn that true light on, it kind of exposes what's really there. It's just sometimes easy to miss. Christian, church, would you be willing to live so connected to the Lord that you would be used by Christ to expose the darkness all around you? It may keep you from being popular, but it will mean you're faithful. Would you be willing to live your life not under the deceit of the world, but would you allow God's Word to shine so clearly and so brightly every single day that it would reflect your true condition so you could see your own heart for how it truly is? Sometimes we read the Word, we listen to a sermon, we think, like my wife said this morning, that kind of exposed more than I wanted it to. But that's what light does. And the blessing in that is it helps those in darkness to see a way out. Would you individually and would you as a congregation live so connected to the true light that the world around you may accept the gospel or reject the gospel, but because of your influence, they could by no means ignore the gospel. That's how we want to live. Let's pray that the Spirit would help us to do that. Lord, we thank you for this passage and for your word today. Lord, these are things that are not that difficult to understand, but we confess them to be impossible to live out apart from your Spirit's work. And so we declare today our need for your Holy Spirit to lead us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to enable us. Lord, we say, as has been said many years ago, that we just say to you, command whatever you will, and would you grant us the power to do what you command. We want to live in your power, in your strength, for your glory. And Lord, we pray today for any who may be gathered, even in this room this moment, that they themselves, though surrounded today by the light of the gospel, they themselves dwell in darkness of unbelief. May today be the day that they see the gospel for what it is, see their sin for what it is, and may they call upon the name of your Son, trusting in his work on the cross and believing that he is the one who has paid the price for our sin, and may they today find salvation through the work of your Spirit. We pray this for the glory of your name and your name alone. Amen.